This is Chuy Nunez, and I'm the executive pastor at Lighthouse Church in Chula Vista, California. I want to start off by saying thank you for tuning in to our podcast. Wherever you are listening, our mission at Lighthouse is that people far from God can fulfill their potential in Christ. We look forward to building community with you and doing life together. Now, here's today's message by lead pastor Sam Mascarenhas. We hope it is a blessing to your life.
We are going to conclude our series after the riot based on 1 Thessalonians. How many have enjoyed 1 Thessalonians? There's a lot of good stuff there, amen? A lot of good things in there for all of us. I'm glad that we're able to cover this letter and the timing of this letter. Couldn't have been more appropriate given everything that's been going on over the last few weeks in our nation. To remember that there is a cost for truth. And there is a boldness and there's a level of courage that we need to have as believers to stand up for and declare what thus saith the Lord. Amen. We need boldness. Everybody say boldness. Amen. Christians, we've been quiet. We've been passive. We've been too reserved for too long. And we need to be bold. The Bible says to speak the truth in love. Amen. Don't beat people up with it. Don't be a jerk about it. Don't be self-righteous with it. Speak the truth in love. If you don't have love, zip it. Tell your neighbor that. Go ahead, tell him. If it's not coming from a place of love, before you post that comment, before you make that comment on social media, ask yourself, is it coming from a place of love? If it's not coming from a place of love, stop typing. Amen? So I pray that God would speak to our hearts today as we conclude the series. And what a wonderful way to conclude the series in the last part of this book, this letter. Wonderful things for us to consider. So I pray that God would speak to our hearts this morning and that some good change would begin to happen in us. I mean, how many of you believe, like sincerely believe, there's still a better version of you somewhere inside of you that's yet to really come out on a consistent basis? Amen? That's what church is about. That's what coming to Christ is about. It's about that goal of we're not competing with anybody else. Amen? We're not comparing ourselves with anybody else. It's how can I be the best version of me that God created me to be? How can I bring that out? The competition's internal. There's too many people competing with each other. And, oh, I want to beat the Joneses. And I want to be better. No, you. There's a better version of you in you. And when the more you partner with God, the better that version becomes. John the Baptist said, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Whatever better version of you exists, I can assure you right now, includes a little bit more of Jesus and a little bit less of your old habits, a little less of your attitudes, a little less of your sinfulness, right? Whatever that next version of you is, more Jesus is part of that equation. So let's make it a point. You want to be a better version of yourself? Get closer to God. Amen? That's the simplest thing I could put it for you. Let's pray that God speaks to our hearts today. Excited to share this last couple of verses from chapter 4 and into chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians spend a lot of time talking about the resurrection, not just of Jesus, but of us and what's to come. So let's pray that God would speak to our hearts. Every hand lifted up. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word that's about to come forth. I pray, God, that you'd speak to every one of our hearts. I pray that you would position us, God, to be able to receive and to participate and to witness the amazing things you have in store for your people. Help us to live our lives in such a way that we bring honor to your name and that we position ourselves to be ready for when you come back for your church and for all the things, God, that will happen between now and then. By faith in advance, we give you praise. We pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody say, in Jesus' name, amen. One more time, give God a big hand praise. You may be seated. So this letter to the first the first letter to the Thessalonians, to this church in Thessalonica, northern Greece, as we've learned over the last few weeks, it's a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to these new believers that had only heard the gospel for a few weeks. They were not very mature yet. They were not full in their knowledge of Christ. They kind of began to hear sort of the elementary things of the gospel. They were new in their faith, and many of them had come from pagan religions. Many of them have come from idolatry. Many of them have come from a very sinful life that was normalized in the society that they were a part of. And so when a lot of these believers came to Jesus, when they began to believe in Jesus, two things can be true. You can believe in Jesus and still have some bad habits. It sounds almost contradictory, but let me say it again. It is possible to believe in Jesus and still have some bad habits. And when these new believers were really new in their faith, they accepted the gospel. They believed who Jesus was. They believed in his deity. They believed in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. They believed in his spirit. They believed it all. But they had lived for so long in sin that there's this very important, called dangerous, vulnerable time. And that's what, by the way, how many of you here at Lighthouse know people that are pretty new in their faith here at church? You know people that are pretty new believers. So if you raise your hand, I'm charging you to stay close to these folks. Because that first initial year, those first few months, a couple things are going on. Number one, yes, you believe in Jesus, but you still have some old habits. B, you believe in Jesus, but a lot of your friends are still living in sin. C, the devil's not happy that you're no longer doing the things you used to do. And so the devil's going to double up his efforts to try to get them back. And so we as a church cannot be passive about them. We got to rally around them. That's why you say, oh my God, if I hear Connect Groups one more time, you're going to hear it 1,000 more times, because that's why it matters. You're coming from the world. The devil had you in his grip. And all of a sudden you find Jesus. You come to church and you're excited about God. The devil's going to double up his efforts. And unless we can connect you and embrace you and says, no, devil, you're not going to get them back. How many want to say that today? You know what? You're not going to get any of them back. Anyone that has come to our church and come to Christ, we're going to rally around them as a herd. We're going to put them in the middle. We're going to protect them, pray for them, show them, walk with them. Because we don't, I mean, it's so hard for somebody to come to Christ only for us to be passive and let them walk away. I love that our front door is huge and people are coming. I love it. But if you're not careful and close the back door, they're going to come in. You know, this is not the car wash. You've been to those car washes? You come in through the front of your car and you get all the water and the baptism and the Holy Spirit. But within 3 minutes, you go back out the other way. That's not what we're supposed to be. You're supposed to come into the spiritual car wash and your sins are washed away and you're filled with the Spirit and we stay inside. We don't go back out to where we came from to get dirty again. That's the job of all the mature Christians. Say amen. Mature Christians, stop being so selfish and self-centered, only worrying about yourself. Think about the people that need your guidance. Think of the people that need your mentoring. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church and says, look, I know you're believers. I know you believe, but you know what? I'm worried about you because you're going through some things. And I know the enemy's not happy that you're a believer now. So he's writing this letter to continue to teach them, to encourage them to stay strong in their faith, because immediately upon believing, they faced opposition. It didn't take long. Within a couple of weeks, there was a little riot in the city because of the gospel. Like the enemy was so mad that the gospel light came into this dark corner of the world that the enemy began to create a ruckus to try to discourage the believers in their faith. So the Apostle Paul is writing to them and says, hey, I want to encourage you. I want to remind you of the goodness of God. I want to remind you of the promises of God. And we don't know if as part of these riots, we don't know if as part of the opposition, we don't know if as a result of persecution, some of these new believers in Thessalonica had lost their lives. We don't know that. We know there were already martyrs in the church. We know of Stephen and many others who lost their lives in the early years of the Christian church. So by the time the gospel comes to Thessalonica, there's already been people that have been murdered for their faith. And so as this riot happened in Thessalonica, we don't know if some of their brothers or sisters passed away. We don't know if they were killed, or maybe some just believed and then passed away through natural causes. All we know is that these brothers and sisters who were new in their faith, who were brand new Christians, they were worried about what happens if we die. What happens if our life's taken away because of the faith? And so they had these questions swirling in their minds. And so the Apostle Paul writes to them in chapter 4. Because of those worries, because of those concerns, because of the opposition, because of the persecution, because of the threats on their lives that they were probably going through, the Apostle Paul writes to assure them. And he says this, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers," everybody say the believers, "who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope." We want you to know. I want you to know what happens when believers die. We want you to know what's next when believers die. Because part of a central truth of Christianity is that this life is not the only thing that exists. Amen? The Bible says that God placed eternity into the heart of men. Whether you believe or not, it's like, who wants to live eternally? I got good news for you. I got good news for everybody. Everybody. We are all going to live eternally. The question is, where? Amen? So I don't want you to live as if this is it. We're all going to live a long time. Life is short. Life is short. All the old people say amen. Back me up, old people. It's quick. It wasn't that long ago. We were young and cool and careless and so, oh my God. And now here we are, gray hair, everything hurts. What happened? It's like David said, "I once was young and now I'm old." I don't know what happened. It was quick. If this life is all we have, that's a sad existence. So God placed eternity in the heart of man. So that means you're born here, in this dot, you're born. Think of your birth date. And then you live 10, 20, 30, 40, 60, 80. Some of you are in overtime. And you die. Right? You're born and you're dead. You ever seen a funeral program for someone who passed away? It has like their birthday, a little dash, and their date of death. That little dash, that's your life. Your time on earth is only this long. Why in the world would you waste it on dumb things? If you only got this long, why would you waste it chasing things that have no eternal value? Why would you focus so much on this little dash? Because understand, you're born here, you die here. You with me? You're born here, you die here. So your life is this. Die. And then eternity starts. And eternity is not a dash. Born, die, eternity begins. And eternity goes around the room a billion times. And that's the first part. When I say forever, I mean forever. And where you spend that forever hinges on what you do in the dash. Oh, I'm not ready to get baptized. Where you spend eternity flows from what you do during the dash. Turn to the person next to you and tell them it's all about the dash. So Paul says, I want you to know. Because if you're a new believer and one of your fellow believers got killed or got murdered or somehow in the persecution, someone died, and you're like, oh my God, how sad. Now what? Like, what was it worth it? Like, I believed and he died? Like, was that worth it? And the Apostle Paul says, well, hold on. I don't want you to think it's over. I want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. People who have no hope, when someone dies, they think it's completely over. That is the end. For believers, we know that's the beginning. Amen? Goes on to say, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life, how many believe that? Jesus died and was raised to life again. We also believe that when Jesus returns, talking about the rapture, more about that in a second. When Jesus returns in the rapture, he will bring back with him the believers who have died. That's a good thing to know. All of this flows, this hope flows from the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. Had Jesus not risen from the grave, this gospel would not exist. If Jesus had not risen from the grave, Christianity would not have been a thing. Had Jesus not raised from the grave, maybe some folks would have remembered him for some good speeches that he made. Oh, the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, he did a miracle here and there. Jesus would have not been remembered had it not been for the fact that, yes, he died on a cross, but on the third day, the Bible says that he rose with authority, majesty, and power. And we don't just have to believe that by blind faith. His disciples saw it. 500 people saw it. And the Bible says many of them were willing to die for not refusing to say, I saw it. Because how many of you can unsee something you saw? People saw Jesus resurrected. People saw him around. And so when the message got out that this man not only died, but he actually rose from the grave, that changed everything. Christianity hinges on the fact that on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. That's a wonderful thing. I know it's not Easter Sunday, but every day ought to be Easter Sunday to recognize our Lord and Savior is not buried in a tomb somewhere. Our Lord and Savior didn't decompose on the grave. He rose again. And because he rose, we will rise. It wasn't just about Jesus. The Bible says Jesus became the first of many. Who are the many? Those, not you, because you're still alive yet. It's my mom and my dad. And all those that already died. And some of us who will die here, you know, we're not all going to see everything. You know what? I want to see the rapture. I would love to see. Can you imagine watching this happen? I might not get to see it. I might be in my grave by the time it happens. But the Bible says one day, oh my God, stop, Sam, it's coming. Verse 5, hold on. It's not just about Jesus one time only. He's the first one to prove that this is true. And so he tells him, I want you to know, since we believe that still, amen? Since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, when the rapture happens, he will bring back with him the believers who have died. What does that mean? Jesus is going to show up in the clouds. He's not going to touch earth. That's the second coming. Different thing. The rapture. Jesus comes in the clouds. Then what happens when Jesus comes in the clouds? It could be a Tuesday morning at 9:30. You're at work, you're on a Zoom call. You're in class listening to a boring teacher, right? You're working, you're driving. And then the Bible says, Paul tells the believers, we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living, when the Lord returns, will not meet him ahead of those who have died. That means you and I will get to see this next part. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their grave. First, can you imagine the believers who have died, starting with Stephen, the first martyr, all those folks who've been waiting for this day, they'll be the first ones to rise. We're around. We'll see that. Can you imagine how long they've been waiting for this full reunion? We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We understand the spiritual side of this, but I'm talking about the resurrection, just like Jesus happened. Like the resurrection, what's going to happen with a resurrected body coming out? Just imagine all that. He says, so first, those who have died will rise from the graves. I'm trying to picture how my dad, who served God all his life and pastored for 40-some years, I can imagine my dad coming out like, oh my God, what's going on? I can imagine my father, hands lifted up, saying, I preached this all my life. I've been waiting for this day. I knew it was true. Can you imagine the shout? Not only is God shouting down, can you imagine the sound coming out from the earth of every believer that believed in Christ with all their heart? Then they will rise from the graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord for 3 years. Forever. So encourage each other with these words. Because this life might get hard. Some of these Christians, their lives were in danger. Some of these Christians were being persecuted. Some of these Christians were beginning to question, is it worth it? What if I die? It's over. No, it's not over. It's not over if you die. You're just waiting for that day. Amen? And so he's trying to calm their fear to say, look, a lot of us place so much attention to this life. We need to begin to pay some attention to the next one. We need to start focusing on eternity. We need to start focusing on making sure that we live our lives on this earth for whatever little dash we have in such a way that when that trumpet sounds, we will be caught up. That's the thing that matters most. How should we live our lives in response to that faith? How should you and I carry ourselves as we continue living day to day in 2025? The Apostle Paul tells the church this. The day of the Lord's return, this day we're talking about, will come how? Unexpectedly. People have been trying to predict this day from the beginning of time. Ever since it was first said, everybody's got a formula. Anybody been around long enough to see prophets come and go? Amen. I remember that. I remember 1988 was a scary year. Anybody remember 1988? Half of you were not born yet. But in 1988, there was a lot of prophets that scared the heck out of little kids like me. Because they said, Israel was established in 1948. And one generation after 40 years, 1988, that's the day. In 1988, the Lord's going to come back. One generation after the establishment of Israel as a nation in 1948, 40 years later, 1988, that's the year. And I remember I was a kid, man. I was in high school. And all these preachers were preaching about in 87. I was a senior in high school at the prime of my youth. And they're like, don't mess around, Sam, because next year he's coming. And they would sing those songs. Remember those songs they used to sing back in the day? The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And everybody, yeah, we'll run to the altar. Repentance that lasted a day. And then 88 came and went, and all the preachers found something else to do some math around. And then 1999 came. Ooh. Remember that? The end of days. The world's going to collapse. Anybody remember the Y2K? Remember Y2K? Oh, man, there was all kinds of there was revivals around Y2K. And then Y2K came, and it was just Saturday morning. Somehow every preacher missed this. The day of the Lord's return will come. Stop trying to predict it. The Lord showed me. No, if the Lord wanted to show us, he would have written it down. The Lord didn't show you nothing. Stop blaming the Lord for things you don't know. Trying to earn a buck. The day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly. Guess away. You just don't know. So if we don't know, it says like a thief in the night. But you aren't. He's still in the church. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. And you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. What does it mean? I struggle with that verse because like it almost seems like it's contradictory. You won't know, but you'll know. That's not what it says. It says you won't know, but when it comes, you won't be surprised. What does that mean? It means this. You don't know when he's going to come, but you believe, and you're living your life in a way that honors God. When the day comes, like, yeah. You think there's going to be some Christians that are going to be surprised? Yeah. Those that are partying and two-timing God, you know, cheating on God, being unfaithful to God, being wishy-washy, not being all in, they'll be surprised. Oh, Pastor Sam wasn't kidding. No, I am not kidding. He says, but you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. Because you're ready. You're prepared. You're going to be living right. You're going to be honoring God. Notice. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. He makes this comparison that Jesus made. We're supposed to be the light of the world. And so if you live in light, if you honor God, if you do the right things, if you do your best to abstain from all these sinful things, if you really set yourself apart with God's help and become holy and holy every day, if you do those things, then you belong to the light, not to the dark. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. You know, this verse. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. That implies there's some Christians who are asleep. There are some Christians that are not paying attention. There are some Christians that are not aware that if you could choose the moment, if you could choose the moment when this day happens, if you could choose the moment, what would you be doing in that moment? Right? If you could choose the moment, what would you be doing? Okay, now, of the things you do right now in your life, don't say them out loud. What would be the most horrible thing you could be doing when this happens? Don't say it. Keep it to yourself between you and God. I'm just saying. And that's my challenge to you. Can we try to live our lives in such a way that whenever he comes, we're not doing those things? Well, I don't know when he's coming. When am I going to do those things? If you could see the faces I see. Some of you literally had a disappointed face. Like, oh man, I can't. It's going to be unexpected. You don't know when he's going to come. I mean, if the Lord catches you mid-chug. So if we don't know, so we believe it's going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen. You don't want to be caught in the wrong moment when it happens. So then have less of the wrong moments. The ones that already clapped. I mean, wouldn't it be awesome if he came right now? God comes and he catches you scrolling on your phone during the middle of the sermon. This is not, catch me, because I don't want to be like the preachers that used to scare me. This is not about scaring us. This is about reminding us to live our lives as consistently as we can so that whenever God comes, we're good. Amen? Don't lose that. So he says, you're children of the light, children of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night that's associated with sin. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and what? I like that word. Clear-headed. Don't get confused about what matters and doesn't matter. Don't get confused between right and wrong. Don't get confused about light and darkness. Like, be clear-headed. Like, I'll be aware of truth. Night, verse 17, night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. Although there's some day drinkers too now. So, like, oh, the Bible doesn't say it's a sin. Well, just get it in context. Like, it's not a good thing, right? You're seeing the contrast? But let us who live in the light be clear-headed. Can you imagine if you're a Christian and you're drunk when the rapture happens? Or high? You're drunk or you're a Christian and you're drunk or high and the rapture happens. You'd be like, whoa. Am I imagining this? Dude, I'm tripping. Nah. Be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep, drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed. Protected by the armor of faith and love. wearing as our helmet. Wearing as our helmet. What does the helmet represent? The confidence of our salvation. My God. That is the will of God for us as believers, to be confident in our salvation. Not because I've earned it, not because I'm perfect, but because he paid the price and I'm doing my best to live in accordance with his will. That's the confidence. Amen? Now notice how he associates confidence with a helmet that protects our thoughts. This is where you got to be clear-headed. Right? Clear-headed, the confidence. Notice it's all here. It's what you believe. It's the confidence you have by the way we live. It's all these things. It's being clear-headed and confident in our salvation. So he's making this point that we need to be assured of our salvation. The devil will make you question your salvation. And the devil uses a very effective tool of guilt and shame to remind you of all your mistakes, to remind you of all your faults, to remind you of all your sins. And whenever the enemy throws that dart at you, shield it with God's grace. But the grace of God has cleansed us. But we're saved by grace, not by works. Amen? Notice this. For God chose to what? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. Folks, I want to remind you, we are chosen. We have been chosen for salvation. We are here because God chose us for salvation. That's a wonderful thing. Now, because of that, we have the promise, we have the opportunity to live with him forever. Verse 11, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. That last verse 11, very, very important verse to underscore the importance of Christian community. Of being connected, of not being a lone wolf, of not being a lost sheep, of being connected. Folks, we're trying to create communities in our church for you to plug into. I can't force you to connect, but I'm warning you that if you're not connected, you are at risk. You got to connect. Why? Because when you're connected, somebody there is to, anybody get a day when you're discouraged? Has that ever happened to you? If you're always alone and you don't have anybody to encourage you and to infuse some life in you, to pray with you, how do you get out of that hole? How do you get out of that darkness? That's why the connection is so important. So encourage each other. That implies there's somebody close to you. That implies you're in connection with others. That's what I'm telling you. Connect groups. Got to sign up. All the men, if you were free on Friday and you didn't come to the men's conference, I can't help you. Oh, Pastor, what you preach about? You should have been here. I'm not telling you. No, you should have been here. Oh, I had dinner plans. Well, you missed a meal here. Women, you got a conference this Friday. Oh, you know, I just don't like them. Saturday. Oh, I'm preaching to the women too, by the way. Oh, I gotta balance the boat. Show up to stuff. Participate. Connect, engage. Stop just showing up once in a while. You gotta make up your mind. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. These are the benefits of Christian community. Let me finish with this. So, man, we've covered a lot. The Apostle Paul covered a lot in this letter, right? Think about all the things the Apostle Paul talked about in just this little 5-chapter letter. So how is he going to wrap this up? How does the Apostle Paul wrap this up? He's sending a letter to these folks that are under trouble. They're under attack. They're new in their faith. They're trying to They're trying to figure stuff out. So he finishes with a bunch of quick hits. Let me read you some verses from the end of chapter 5. I'll just pick a few verses to give you a feel. He says, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are, So I want to warn the lazy. I'm warning you. Don't be lazy. Amen? Let's go. You only get one life. And your strength and your brain cells begin to deteriorate over time. So let's go. Right? Don't be lazy. Oh, you know, don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Like, get some urgency in your spirit to move forward. At work, at church, at home. Like, don't be lazy. Amen? All the men say amen? You hear that? You feel it? At least from the ones who were here on Friday. Warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are what? Timid. No, be bold in your faith. Be courageous. Stand up for yourself. Stand up for truth. Stop being pushed around. Stop cowering at every little challenge. Stop that victim mindset. Stand up. Go after it. Stop being timid. Be bold in your faith. Take tender care of those who are weak. Look, at some point in time, we're going to be weak, you and me. Right? We have weak days, weak moments. We go through weak seasons. Right? This is the love of a church. Don't just beat them up. What's wrong with you? Come on. No. Be tender-hearted. Take care of those who are weak. Be patient with who? And you know who everyone means to you. By the way, I want to encourage us to begin to memorize Bible verses. Amen? Can we use our mind to memorize some Bible? Some of you know a lot of junk that's useless. Right? You're like encyclopedias for worthless information. Like, did you know there's 110 ridges in a dime? Go ahead, count them. It's true. I have. When I was younger, I used to love knowing factoids. Made me feel smart. But the smartest thing I ever did is try to memorize Bible verses. Because those things stay with you. Those things stay with you. Like, oh, the Bible's so hard to memorize. Okay, I want to help you here. I got a couple verses that you can memorize. All right? How about verse 16? Can we handle that? Verse 16, I know it's a lot. I know the Bible's hard. But how cool would it be for you to go home and say, baby, I got the word in me. Let me quote to you 1 Thessalonians 5:16. And then Thessalonians is long. It sounds complicated. What does verse 16 say? What does it say? When? So stop moping. Yes? It's a good verse, right? How about 17? Which one do you like better? Can you imagine if you memorized two verses? Wow, this is like a Costco package. Two verses. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Can you imagine? Do you understand how much your life would improve if you just did these two things every day? I don't mean memorize. I mean just live it. Be joyful. My wife makes fun of me because she says I wake up in the morning with a smile. I do. I'm joyful. I'm not always happy, but I'm always joyful. Because even when life is not perfect, I know that this life is just a dash. The next one I'm excited about. That's joyful. Amen? Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. Well, you can do three right there. Ooh, three verses back to back to back. A three-peat? Come on! Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. I'm telling you, those three verses will make your life infinitely better. Just those three verses. If you know nothing else, live those three out. Watch what happens. Amen? How many can think, okay, this week, how many this week we can pull this off? Anybody want to, that's our challenge this week. Can we do that this week? You know what? This week, I'm going to be joyful, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to be thankful. How many can pull that way? I know it's a long week. This week. Watch what happens when you learn the word and then live the word. My God, your life will be, you'll have an awesome week. Now that we said these things, now that you know these things, now that you have this hope, now, may the God of peace make you holy in every way. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Verse 24, man, that verse made me cry this week. I'm like, man, that's a lot. How am I going to do that? No, you don't have to do that. God will make this happen. For he who calls you is faithful. It's not a you thing, it's a God thing. I live my life like, oh, I got to make, God will make this happen. What a wonderful way to finish the letter. Right? Very simple. Look, live well, partner with God, live forever. That's the book.
So we all stand. If this message was a blessing to your life, I encourage you to share it with others. I invite you to visit us online at gotolighthouse.org to stay connected and see how you can continue supporting today's message. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.